Well, been preaching through what it means to be Free Methodist. You might wonder why, if you're new here. This is a Free Methodist church, even though we're North Granville Community Church. We're a part of the Free Methodist denomination. And as we've been going through, gave a little bit of history when it comes to John Wesley being one of our founding fathers, and then B.T. Roberts was one of the leaders who actually moved from Methodism to Free Methodism. Actually, Amy Beth went to Roberts Wesleyan College, where in Rochester area, where B.T. Roberts was originally from. And so we learn about some of these things that were happening in the Methodist church that Roberts wanted to be free of. And so we talked about freedom of slavery, as the slavery movement still existed back when the Free Methodist Church was founded. We talked about freedom of worship, freedom of the spirit. That was my last sermon on that topic. We talked about freedom of the seats, which is a weird one, but if you weren't here, back when the Free Methodist Church started, you'd have to pay for your seats. And what I preached on that Sunday was like this attitude that we have of possessing certain things in the church, and that really the church is in a place where it's invited for all. If you weren't here, you missed a great Sunday. We moved all the seats around in a strange place because so often people are just comfortable sitting where they like to sit. And I saw people's faces as they come in. They're like, where am I going to sit? Because my seat is not where it normally is. So it was a good one. So those are the three that we've preached. There's five total. Today, going to be preach on freedom from sin. Because what happened within the Methodist church was they were getting to a place where they were kind of okay with how they were fitting in with the world. And Methodism, to its core, when it began with John Wesley's movement, John Wesley lived in England where alcoholism had taken over his nation. Public intoxication was a regular thing. And John Wesley preached a message that was contrary to the culture of that day that said, hey, this social norm is not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be called to be something different, called apart. This is what holiness means. So when you hear the word holy in the Bible, the word holy actually means to be set apart, to be different. Actually, the first time that we see God talking about being holy is in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at that passage in a few moments. But first, I want to show one of the Free Methodist Church videos from the website so you can get a picture of holiness.
Freedom. Back in the 1700s, a fellow named John Wesley founded the Methodist movement. He taught people throughout England about Jesus. His message, God could turn self-centered people into generous, giving people. Slavery was abolished, hospitals were built, child labor reforms were enacted, and free health clinics and schools were established. The Methodist movement made its way up to North America, and in 1860, a group of Methodists renewed Wesley's vision to change the world, one person at a time. B.T. Roberts was the principal founder of this group, who called themselves Free Methodists. Why free? Free Methodists were supporters of the anti-slavery movement and believed in equality for all, regardless of an ethnic background. They wanted a church free for all to belong. Rented seats were a thing in the Methodist churches, but Free Methodists saw this as disenfranchising the poor, who could not afford to rent a pew. They wanted free seats for everyone, regardless of socioeconomic status. Free Methodists wanted to renew John Wesley's teachings that all Christians could be free from the domination of sin in their daily lives. Free Methodists wanted a freedom of spirit in their worship services. Free Methodists wanted all their members to be free from the secret societies that often divided their loyalties. All this happened over 160 years ago, so it's pretty much ancient history, right? Wrong. Free Methodists are a thoughtful bunch who were big fans of Wesley's and Robert's teachings and the frees that the Free Methodist movement was built upon. So all these frees can be seen in action in our churches today. What remains unchanged since its inception is that Free Methodists still want to introduce people to Jesus, change the world one person at a time, and alleviate suffering. We are still free.
So I really like that because especially at the very end, it still brings it back to Jesus, right? One thing I know about this church is that a lot of you weren't raised within a Free Methodist church. You kind of come from different church backgrounds. Amy Beth and I are kind of rare breeds that we were raised in a Free Methodist church. My dad became a Christian in a Free Methodist church, and Amy Beth's dad is still currently a Free Methodist pastor. And so we kind of learned this history as we grew up. But one thing we learned throughout our upbringing and learning about this history is that really it is all about Jesus. And even Wesley or Roberts, when they broke free from whether it be England in Wesley's day or the Methodists in Roberts' day, it was to continue to push people towards Jesus. And so this idea of being free from our sin needs Jesus, doesn't it? Because if you read the letters to John, John says, hey, if you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. So we have to, the first part of being free from our sin is actually acknowledging that we all are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even the definition of sin, sometimes we would define sin as, oh, the things that we've done that are wrong. And in a way, that is true. But sin is also what entered the world at the fall of humanity, where the world became corrupt. And we can sometimes feel sin, the results of sin within our bodies. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you're like, ow, that's not supposed to hurt that way. Or, ah, I got to make another trip to the doctor's office or something like that. The corruption of this world entered through sin. The first disobedient act in the garden allowed sin to enter into the world. And we all face those consequences of sin. So how can we be free from sin? Well, Jesus taught us a better way. He called us to be holy, to be, like I was saying before, set apart, to not be like everyone else. This started before Jesus in the book of Leviticus. Now, if some of you are reading through your Bible in a year, this is always the part where you get to and you're like, wah, wah, wah. It's like Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. And it's hard to get through some of these Levitical laws because you have to recognize that in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Moses is writing to the people of Israel. And the first two books are really the history. Genesis and Exodus are the history of how the nation of Israel came about. But then you have this book, Leviticus, where it starts telling us about the rules and the regulations of their society, the laws of their society. Now, I want you to recognize that when you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll often find that there are rules and regulations that we don't understand. And the reason why we don't understand is they're actually not for us, all of these rules. Now, we love the Ten Commandments because they give us a moral code, which we can say, hey, yeah, I'm trying not to murder someone, you know, and I shouldn't commit adultery and I shouldn't lie or steal. Those are good commandments, right? To love God first, right? And Jesus himself summed up the commands by saying how we can fulfill these commands is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when you're going through these, sometimes it gets confusing. Well, why did he tell us not to eat pork? Or why do they need to be circumcised? Well, they had reasons for doing that back then to establish the nation of Israel that said, this is what's going to make us different from the foreign nations around them. So what marks us different as Christians might be different than what marked them different as Hebrews in the land of Israel. That's why the New Testament believers don't follow all of the Old Testament laws, all right? And I just want to make that clear because sometimes Christians, especially young Christians, get that very confused and wonder why those things happen. Even some people who've been in the church for a long time still wonder about these things. But I want you to remember the context. The nation of Israel has just walked out of Egypt. 10 plagues just happened, and Pharaoh finally said, go ahead, Moses, I'm letting your people go. And they walk through the Red Sea as the sea is parted. They walk through, and Pharaoh, so angry, chases them down, but then the sea collapses on top of Pharaoh's army, and the Hebrews walk out on dry land. And now God is giving them a commands, over 600 commands, to start their nation. You're going to live by this code. You're going to live by these rules and regulations. Why? So that they would be different from where they came from. See, you have to understand that the Levitical law is to get Egypt out of the Hebrews. If you start to read it from that perspective, then it makes a little bit more sense why there are these instructions in the book of Leviticus that we don't always understand. And we see four different times: Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 27, Leviticus 20:26, Leviticus 21:8. I'll read the first one. Leviticus 19:2, it says, after they had set up from Rephaim, they entered the desert, and Israel... Did I get the right verse? Maybe I put down the wrong verse. And camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Hold on. Let me keep reading. Yeah. Maybe I gave Susie the wrong verse, though, is what I'm saying. What do you mean you don't think so? After 19:2, did I not just read 19:2? Okay, put that one back up. Why is... I'm in Exodus. That's the problem. There we go. I'm allowed to make mistakes. See, the pastor makes mistakes, too. All right. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So there is the first instruction to be holy. Like I said, there's four other times in Leviticus and even in the book of Exodus, Exodus 19:6. There was a reason why I was in Exodus. 19:6 says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, that word holy means to be different, means to be set apart. I'm taking you out of this group of people and I'm putting you over here, set you apart to be different, to be holy. That's what we think of holiness. Now, somewhere in our tradition and throughout Christianity, holiness sometimes takes on a different meaning of what even Methodists would call entire sanctification or perfection. Now, you might wonder, where did that come from? Well, Jesus, he himself said, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I want to read you that scripture into context for you. Because sometimes we think, okay, Christians need to be then perfect. And then we start to judge each other based on not measuring up. But the context of Jesus, he's kind of quoting the Old Testament by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's telling it in context here, starting at verse 43 of chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if we read that in context, he's saying, hey, listen, how easy is it to love other people if they love you in return? He says tax collectors do that. Pagans do that. Well, let's put that into context of what I just told you about the Old Testament people of Israel, right? Where they were called to be different than the Egyptians. Jesus is doing the same thing for his disciples, saying, hey, you're called to be different. I'm calling you to be holy, you to be perfect. In what way? The way your heavenly Father is perfect in love. In your ability to love people who are hard to love. You're supposed to be different. And in another scripture, Jesus says, how will they know that you're Christians? They will know that you are Christians by your love for each other. So when we're called to be holy, when we're called to be perfect in the New Testament, it's not necessarily by obeying a set of laws that were given in the book of the law. It's by how we are to be loving compared to those around us. Now, love is not just a feeling. It's not just to make people feel good. Love, we need to speak the truth in love. Sometimes love requires saying hard things. Love isn't always easy, but we are called to be like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 say this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again. I'm going to make sure I'm reading the rights. Yeah. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when the high priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, this verse is so important. So we say, how can we be holy? How can we be set apart? How can we be free from sin? How can we be different? I don't know about you, but as I've been a Christian, there were days where I've wondered, I don't feel much different. I feel like I want to give into this temptation just as much as everybody else wants to give into that temptation. Some of you might be familiar with your Bible and you might know a passage in the book of Romans where Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying this very thing. He says, I do the things that I don't want to do. I want to follow Jesus, but I can't seem to do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I just can't seem to do. And then he says, who will save me, this wretched soul that I am? And you guys, if you've been here long enough, hopefully you know that I encourage you, read the scripture in context. Don't just read chapter 7, read chapter 8. And chapter 8 is all about the filling of the Spirit. And so it says, thank the Lord, the Father, who sent us Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin. See, chapter 7, Paul is portraying the state that we are in, and sometimes we still feel in. But that doesn't mean just because we feel a certain way so that we don't struggle with some of these sins that are still in the world, that God hasn't given us a way out, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that says that God will always provide a way of escape when we are tempted. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, in the Old Testament, the way you dealt with sin was by sacrificing animals, by killing animals. You did something wrong, you had to be willing to pay a cost for that. And that cost was your next meal, you had to sacrifice it. That's one thing I recognize as I'm reading through the Bible this year. A lot of blood in Leviticus, a lot of penalty for sin. And then the writer of Hebrews is saying, that is done with. Why? Because Jesus paid the price once for all. When he shed his blood, no more blood needed to be shed. Jesus paid that penalty for us that we would not have to pay the price for our sin anymore. He paid the price. So that's that is the only thing that can free us from our sin. See, sometimes we'll hear good self-help talks. We'll read a good book. And they'll say, hey, you know, you need willpower. You need better habits. oh, I like those good books. You know, there was one book I read, Atomic Habits. Oh, you just add, you habit stack. You just add a habit to your habit and you'll be better at doing these things. And not to say there's not wisdom, like we've read through Proverbs last year. There's wisdom about having discipline, and those are good things. But we can get carried away with our own power. Actually, even the Methodists got carried away with our own willpower at different times. And we, even when I was a little boy, there was a book in the church called The Book of Discipline. And this idea that you should be disciplined, you should work towards being disciplined, and that's how you will achieve your holiness. And I think the church has repented of that belief and said, hey, hold on, it's not by our power. It's not by our might. It's by the Spirit of God. And it's not that we don't pursue holiness. It's not that we don't pursue to love others more. It's not that we don't pursue to flee from our sin. Listen, I want to see people freed from their sin. In some ways, I've been free from my sin. And sometimes holiness comes in a moment. Someone gets saved, they give their life to Jesus, and Jesus cleanses them of their sin. And the things they did before, they can't seem to do anymore. They used to talk with bad language. They don't talk that way anymore. They used to do certain bad behaviors. They don't do those bad behaviors anymore. The way they were angry, they're not angry anymore. Sometimes that happens. Other times, you're on a journey. And you take two steps forward up the mountain, and you fall back down one. Sometimes it feels like you took 10 strides forward, and then you fall asleep on the path, and you feel like you're not getting anywhere. But I don't think sanctification, by the way, sanctification is the theological term that we use for being made holy. This process that eventually we become more like Jesus, that we follow Jesus, and as we follow Jesus, we become more like Jesus. We see it in the lives of the disciples. And as I'm reading through the New Testament, I see someone like Peter who's making such strides following Jesus. And he gets to a point where he starts to get confident in his strides following Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll even die for you. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 guys. You're going to have to. However, you're not there yet. And only a few chapters later do we see Peter cursing God, denying Jesus, and running from those who are arresting him. This is my point in the fact that we all take strides forward and then take strides back, and that becoming like Christ is not always linear. But the reality is, Jesus, if Jesus is the one who paid it all, if Jesus is our living sacrifice, if Jesus is the one who cleanses us and makes us holy, if he's the one who frees us from our sins, then I'm not dependent upon my good works or my perfect behavior for my salvation. If I were to ask you right now, do you know if you're going to heaven? And your answer had anything to do with your own good behavior, you're wrong. And I would say repent of that, because Paul said, if you're going to go down that route, be careful, because you might end up in hell. That none of your good works can do anything for you. The Bible actually says they're like filthy rags. And if you depended upon that, then you need to complete the whole law. And Paul says instead we need to depend upon the perfect work of Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross, he washed away all our sins. And if all of my hope for salvation is in him, then it doesn't depend upon my behavior. So then you're like, well, hold on, Pastor. So then what, should I go ahead and live however I want? And as we read through the scripture, we see this debate happening where even Peter and Paul and James, they're all having this debate. Well, should we just go ahead and live however we want? And of course, the writers of the scripture say, certainly not. And they're saying it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit inspires the word. And so they're being inspired to say, no. So we continue to pursue Jesus, even though we fail, depending upon Jesus, not our own behavior. What does that look like? In the book of James, I think it sums up really well, where it says that if we have faith, it will produce good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. And there's a difference there. That means that as I follow Jesus, yes, I'll stumble and fall. Yes, there will be moments where I sin. But I am free from that burden of sin in the fact that I'm not enslaved to that sin, that I don't have to keep doing it, that I can get back up, follow Jesus, and I look back and I'm not the same person I used to be, that I'm more like Jesus than I was when I first came to know him, and that over and over there's a process that's happening in me that I am different. And Beth, you've been so good singing with the kids this past few months, this year, all the songs that we sang when we were kids and that stick in our brain and help us. And then even today was good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But what's the one? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. The moon and the stars, the sun and the Earth and Jupiter and Mars. Patient he must be. He's still working on me. Yeah, I rely on her. She's good with that stuff. But you know, you got those, that song's a perfect illustration of the fact that we are not a finished product. However, just because we're not a finished product doesn't mean we don't pursue Jesus, who has freed us from our sin. The way I see it is we were in chains, we were in bondage, we were enslaved to our sins. Jesus on the cross cut the chains loose. We are now free. And we're just getting up and we're figuring out, hey, I can move around, I can run. Yet there's still an enemy who's saying, you don't know what you're doing. I still got a grip on you in some way. And you are free. You can run away from that enemy, but you have to realize the strength you have in Christ. You have to get up. You have to get stronger. You have to allow the Spirit to empower you to do these things. And you cannot do it in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit who gives you the church, each other. Don't try to do this work of sanctification on your own. Jesus never intended for you to be sanctified, to become more holy just by your own strength. He wants to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit with the body of Christ, the church. And so we come together and we encourage each other. You don't know how many times I have been struggling as your pastor, and I'm wondering, how am I doing in this journey with my Lord and Savior Jesus? And someone will encourage me and tell me that God has blessed them through the work that God's doing through me. And I know you guys do it for each other too, because I hear how well you talk about each other. Oh, by the way, don't talk so nice about each other behind each other's backs. Say it to each other's face, okay? Please do, because it really does do that work in us to encourage us to keep pursuing Jesus. If you haven't looked at the back of the church in a while, we have a banner at the back, and it's our church's slogan, and it says to live and love like Jesus. This is our church's call, our vision. This church vision was made before I even came here 8 years ago as pastor. And when I came here, you know, church pastors has liberty to change things and to say, okay, we're gonna do some visioning, we're gonna reinvent our vision statement or our mission statement or whatever. But I got here and I'm like, I can't beat that. To live in love like Jesus. So it's like, we'll keep that. We won't change that, because it fits with who we are so much. I got two more scriptures for you. So we saw Jesus, and we see the work that God's doing in us. There's two scriptures I wanted to read. One was from Peter's first letter to the church, and one was from Peter's second letter. And it's about being called to be holy. Therefore, with the minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as you are called, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on your Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors. Did I read past? No, I'm going to keep going. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you are purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So there, Peter is attaching this idea of Jesus freeing us from our sin by what he did on the cross. He was the lamb without blemish. And this idea of that this is what makes us holy. And so we need to be like that. And then this connection with a deep love for each other in the church. This is how holiness is pursued. It's meant to be pursued in community, in love for each other. I would say, and I've seen this, when people leave the church and yet still claim to be Christian, their sanctification stalls. I've seen it where they say, oh, I'm going to try to be a Christian, but I don't need the church. And it's like saying, if I cut off my hand, and Paul writes about this in Corinthians, if I cut off my hand, how is it supposed to be a part of the body? Well, guess what? If I've cut off my hand, well, thankfully there's, it's not a sermon illustration I want to attempt, but if I cut it off, we could put my hand on ice and we can get me over to the hospital. It's right there, right? And you could stitch it back up, and hopefully, Ian would probably know more about this than I would, or Roslyn, if Roslyn was here. If it was on ice, we could attach the nerve endings fast enough, maybe I could regain some motor skills without it dying. It'd be very risky if you severed your nerves and disattached your hand. So don't ever try that. But you've heard of these stories where someone cuts off a finger or something. I've never seen a whole hand. But if you put it on ice, that's the thing you do, and you hopefully can get it reattached. Paul tells us that we are like the hands and the feet of Jesus, that we are part of the body. Why would we ever want to separate ourselves from the body of Christ? Now try to be like Jesus, separate from his body. Well, if I cut off my hand and I didn't get it back attached right away, it would die. So would you if you were not attached to the body. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace to yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Now this is the part that I want you to just understand. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When I think of holiness, I think of this passage. When I think of what it means to be set apart, it's his great and precious promises. It's his power within us, which has given us everything we need. You say, oh, pastor, I don't know. I got this sin that I'm struggling with, and I just can't get over this sin. Well, hold on a second. 2 Peter tells us he's given us everything we need. Which come through these promises that we found in his word. I realize that me preaching every single week, it's hard for people to remember every single sermon. A few weeks ago, I asked, after preaching like the first two frees, I said, hey, do you guys remember those first two frees? And it was like, we got them out. So we figured out what they were. But in a moment, people had like, oh, I don't know, remember what pastor preached the past few weeks. I understand that. I understand that it's not easy to retain all that information. But this week I heard in a video how when we eat, you might not, if I said, hey, what did you eat last year on this day? It would be kind of weird if you remembered on the end of February on a Sunday what you had for lunch. For It'd be just strange that you have that kind of recollection. Now, we know there are weird people who have photogenic memory and all that, whatever. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about, it'd be strange if you remember that. But guess what? If I ask you, did you eat? You say, probably. I wasn't fasting. I remember eating. You ate. You ate something. In the same way, when we come to church, you might not remember everything your pastor says, but you know, I hope you know this, I preach from the word, which is the bread of life. You've had something to nourish your soul. And if you stop nourishing your soul will starve. And so here we have in the scripture, Peter telling the church, you have everything you need to participate in the divine nature, including his great and precious promises. And church, you come together on a weekly basis. Why? To hear of these great and precious promises. One of these, which is that we get to participate in the divine nature. We get to be who God wants us to be and do the things God wants us to do, which means that we are free from the way we used to be. We are free from who the devil wanted us to be. We are free to be more like Jesus and less like the devil or our sinful nature. We are free. See, that's when I explain people to what a free Methodist is, I love the free part. Like, don't get me wrong, there's good things about being a Methodist too. There's good thing about having discipline and structure, having a method to what we do. But I love telling people, I am free. I am free from my sin. I wasn't always free from my sin. And even when Jesus first set me free from my sin and I realized it and I put my faith in him, there were moments where I forgot that I was free from my sin. And I battled and I fought in my mind to recognize I am free from my sin. I don't know what you're struggling with. My hope is that you want to be more like Jesus. But maybe there's something where you're like, oh, Pastor, I hear that I'm free from my sin, but there's been this lingering thing that keeps coming back. And when I read the scriptures, I see this idea that rather than focusing on your sin, focus on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Get closer to Jesus. He's the one who frees you from your sin. And we are the body of Christ, and he is our head. And when we come together, we encourage each other in our holiness to become more like Jesus. You are becoming more like Jesus just by being here today, just by being a part of his body, just by encouraging each other. And so hopefully before you leave today, you will have been encouraged by this message, but also from each other. And hopefully, my hope is that you put your full trust in Jesus for your holiness. Not your own good works, not your good behavior, not trying to be obedient to the law, but by saying, Jesus has put his spirit in me. And by pursuing Jesus, he enables me to be who he wants me to be so that I'm not a sinner. I'm saved. I don't have to go back to the way I used to be. I am who God wants me to be today. Amen? Let me pray for you and then we're going to sing a song. Father, we thank you that you call us to be holy. And when we hear that word, be holy as you are holy, Lord, it just seems so difficult to measure up to you. You are perfect love. And often we do not feel as though we have that within us to be like you. But yet, you still call us and you still ask us to pursue holiness, to pursue you, Jesus, and that the more time we spend with you, this thing happens, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, becoming holy. It happens in community. It happens by knowing your word. It happens as we spend more time with you, Jesus. And we're just so thankful for that. I thank you, Lord, that I can look back on my life and say the things that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle to the same degree with those things. Do they come back once in a while? Sure, they try to tempt, the enemy tries to tempt me, but I am free. Free to pursue you, free to follow you. Lord, if there's someone struggling here and Lord, they just want to be free, I pray, Lord, that they would put their full hope and trust in you for their freedom. Lord, forgive us of our sins, as you are our perfect, spotless sacrifice. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you do forgive us of all unrighteousness. So cleanse us today, Lord. Draw us close to you. Help us to live and love like you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.